I'd like to say good morning to you all. It's good to be in the service this morning and to hear the discussion of God's Word and hear about Jonah. Who doesn't like the story of Jonah? That's an old story that a lot of us have thought about, and it's, we know we're told that story from childhood, read from mother's Bible story books. And then David in our devotions this morning was so real, the everyday people, an everyday person that served the Lord, made some mistakes, but he served the Lord. And that's a wonderful, wonderful testimony to God's goodness and God's grace of David's life, in which he made some corrections in his life and made some mistakes. But yes, he ended up right. I know he did, and Jonah did too. They all, everyday people that worked for God. This morning's sermon is what it takes to bring a man to Jesus. I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 2. What it takes to bring a man to Jesus. We have four men in this narrative that brought a man to Jesus. And they weren't deterred by a big crowd. They weren't deterred by the walls in the house. They got him to Jesus. One of the most important things that we are called to do as everyday people is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And get a man to Jesus. How to get a man to Jesus is the title of the subject, What It Takes to Bring a Man to Jesus. And I'd like to read the first 12 verses this morning at this time. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. That was Jesus. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when he could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to arise and take up thy bed and walk. But they even know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. The purpose of this message is to help see that we have a responsibility to help men to see Jesus, to bring a man to Jesus. Jesus was at the beginning of his sermon or his ministry, and he was just initiating his ministry. And in the first chapter, he says in the 15th verse, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus was initiating the gospel. Now the Old Testament, it was a change from the Old Testament to the New, and it was a change of government, you might say. It was a change the way God worked with people. And it was not working through Israel as a nation, but he was working through the Holy Spirit to bring men to repentance and confession of sin and a new life within and the Holy Spirit was going to dwell in man. And it was a new idea. And so we have Jesus here preaching and initiating his kingdom. And it seems like he early in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 2, after this, he talked about the beginning of his kingdom and so forth. He said, "Here, I got an illustration for you. And here's a man that has palsy. He's a man that has Parkinson's disease, basically. You know, Parkinson's is a debilitating disease that brings men lower and lower and lower as their nerves get weaker, and they finally die because they have Parkinson's disease. I think palsy is the very similar disease that this man had. But Jesus was saying, here's an illustration of what I want my kingdom to be like. My kingdom is going to be bring about changes in men. And it's a very simple illustration, but it's broad for like Jesus to illustrates his kingdom in this way, in which there's a work done in the heart of man that is unusual, and Jesus is the only one that can do it. You with me have often been asked the question, when you see someone, is that man a Christian? Is that man a Christian? You know, I've been around a lot of people lately. I've been at Pinecraft, Florida, and a bunch of Amishmen down there and a bunch of Mennonites. And I sat there and I looked at many of these people and wondered, is he really a Christian? You know, I can't really tell. Is he really serious? Is he following God? Does he have the Holy Spirit within him? You know, to be born again and to be converted is something much more than wearing plain clothes, than doing the right thing, being a pious people. It's much more than that. But I was in Pinecraft, and I had to wonder, are these people all Christians? I've been in St. E's Hospital, as many of you know, and almost everybody in between, people on our farm. Is that man a Christian? Is he really following God? Does he born again? Is he have the Spirit of God within him? That's the real question that we need to ask people. You know, I've been through the other day, I went for a CAT scan, and they could see all kinds of things inside me, I guess. But they couldn't, I don't think, they didn't say if they saw the Holy Spirit or not. But I wonder, you know, is the Holy Spirit within you? Is the Holy Spirit within the person that walks on your farm? Is the Holy Spirit present in the feed man, in the veterinary? And do you really care? You better. It's important that you care about the Holy Spirit being in presence of the men that you meet. God uses men. Isn't that amazing? God uses men to help others. Peter went to Cornelius' house, and he helped him be converted and to understand the gospel. Paul was in prison. Paul and Silas were singing in prison, and the jailer cried out, you know, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Everyone has a decision about his life and heart, whether he's going to follow Jesus. There is really no undecided people. You are either following Jesus or you're not. You've decided to go away from Jesus. I've been reading through the book of Mark, and there are three realities that every person must reckon with that I need to apply to my life and also to the life of everyone that I meet. The three realities are every person has sin. Every person has the sin nature. Every person has sin. And, you know, there's this old sin problem that we have in our hearts that is a real problem. In fact, it'll keep us out of heaven. Secondly, every person must believe on the name of Jesus to fix his heart, to fix his soul. Every person must believe on the name of Jesus to be saved. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe on who? Believe on Jesus Christ. You'll be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, I tell you, my people, dear people, if that verse doesn't cause you to reach out to the needy souls around you, I don't know what does. It's serious business, whether you're a Christian or not. It's a serious decision. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And you believe on Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Every person must believe on the name of Jesus to be saved. Thirdly, there is a dramatic difference in the behavior of the person who has been converted, who has been saved. There's a dramatic difference in the person, in the behavior, in the actions, in the things he does. It talks about in Mark chapter 7 that the things that come out of a man, they defile a man. They, covetousness and adultery and fornications, they come out of a man, foolishness and so things like that. There's a dramatic difference in the behavior of a person who has been converted. I question sometimes all the people that say they are Christians. Because of the behavior, because of their behavior and by what they do. But nevertheless, we'll let that up to just God. But there is a dramatic difference between a person who has been converted and one who is not. We want to see that. We'll go to the narrative that we have read here in Mark chapter 2, the story. And we're going to look at four C's, four words that start with C that help us to know how to bring him, what it takes to bring a man to Jesus. First one is compassion. Compassion for the disadvantaged. We heard a sermon the other night on compassion, a whole sermon on compassion, but I already had this sermon started, and I'm not going to be ashamed about preach a little bit about compassion this morning. Is, you know, we look at this man, the man sick with the palsy, and he had four friends, and it was a blessing for his friends. It was a blessing for him to have four friends that cared about him. The four friends showed they loved him. They had compassion because they were willing to take him to Jesus. And it says in verse 3 and 4, they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy which is born of four. And when they could not come nigh him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lie. Now, I had four friends, you know, four good buddies. They took him to Jesus. But Jesus was inside the house, and they couldn't get in. They wouldn't let him in. There was people there that wouldn't let these people carrying the man on the cot inside the house. And you kind of wonder who was in the house. You'd surely get out of the way to let these men in the house and bring him to Jesus, but they didn't let him in. And these four men, they started to look around at the house and say, what's our next choice? What's our next thing we can do? And they looked up on the roof. They looked at the tile on the roof. They looked at the straw on the roof or whatever was up there. And they said, we can throw that off and we can let him right down in front of Jesus. And so they they went up there in the roof, they threw the tile off the roof, they threw the straw off the roof, and they made a big hole in the roof, and they were soon up on the roof, and they grunted this man up on the roof. They were standing on the rafters or whatever, and they took four ropes or whatever, and they left him right down in front of where Jesus was preaching. You know, the tile, you know, can see that picture. This crowd in the house, they were intently listening to Jesus preach about the Old Testament prophets, probably, and the prophecies of his coming and so forth, and they were, suddenly they saw the crack in the roof, and a crack in the ceiling, and this roof began to go away. The tile on the roof began to fly, and they crawled on the roof, and they hoisted the man that was sick of the palsy, had Parkinson's disease, up on the roof, and they left him down right in front of Jesus. And they had compassion. What does it take to bring a man to Jesus? It's compassion. Does that feed man? Does that doctor? Does that nurse? Do you have compassion on them? The garbage man, do you have compassion on him? The clerk at the Walmart, do you have compassion on her? You think that's just another person? Or do you have a love from him that comes from Jesus Christ that says this man is disadvantaged, this lady is disadvantaged, she doesn't know Jesus. She doesn't know who Jesus is. Compassion for the lost does something. Compassion for the lost is not just a feeling in the breast, it does something. And in this case, it was tear off the roof and bring the man to Jesus. Compassion for the lost does something. Compassion for the lost prays. Are you praying for your lost neighbor? Are you praying, as Sherwin said, for ISIS, that we as Christians would be able to penetrate that curtain of unbelievers and ISIS and Taliban and all those people over there, that we could pray that we could get in there and help them see Jesus? Are you in a relationship with the people of the world around you? That's so important. The relationship you have with your neighbor. Are you in a friendly relationship with them that they can see Jesus? That they, at least when they want to, when the chips are down, they want to see Jesus, they'll ask you, do you have a relationship with him like that? God help us. You know, are you a member of the community? Are you helping meet the needs of the community, the many needs that people have? Compassion for the lost does something. It's not just a feeling in the breast. It's not alone just praying. It's a lot to do with your relationships and your love for the world around you. Secondly, under compassion for the lost disrupts personal agendas. Compassion for the lost disrupts personal agendas. We hear this so often. We don't have time. We don't have time today to witness. But one of the things that is a part of every Christian is compassion that overrides that overrides the business of the day and makes one willing to give his time and himself to get another person that is disadvantaged, to Jesus. God bless all you who serve in that way. Serve behind the scenes and building relationships and, what you might say, setting the groundwork, laying the groundwork for bringing a soul to Jesus. Compassion is born out of a heart that has been redeemed. It is part of every Christian that is sincere. My dear people, this morning, every person that is sincere, every Christian that is sincere, has a compassion for the lost. Notice, I'd like to read to you a couple verses that Jesus, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. And then in Matthew chapter 18, that great passage about forgiveness, in the story about the Lord of that servant, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. Compassion does something. Compassion disrupts personal schedules, and it rallies you to go to Tobin Service Center on Sunday afternoon. It rallies you to serve on the YSU street meetings. It rallies you to come home from work early to take in the hospital service. It rallies you and energizes you to enter into a spiritual conversation with people. Compassion is indeed the risen life of Christ within you. Compassion, the very, very heart of Jesus was compassionate, is the risen life of Christ within us. Impersonated by us. The life of Jesus is edging to the surface when you do things and willing to disrupt your schedule to bring a person to Jesus. We as a Mennonite people have rested on our laurels somewhat. We've banked on the light of the world aspect of witnessing. Yeah, we think it's important that people are saved, but we'll let them see our good works. We'll let them see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And praise the Lord if you're doing that. But there's something more. There's something more that we need to do, and that is to bring people, do things, say things, enter relationships with Jesus. The Bible teaches us that some days we need to take the corner of the person's bed and take them to Jesus. And that's what these four men did. They took him to Jesus. They each took a corner of the bed and they went to Jesus. Not everyone is ready to meet Jesus, but will they come to you when they are? Not everyone is ready to meet Jesus, but will they come to you when they are? The second C I have down is cohesion with my brothers in the church. That helps to bring a man to Jesus. When they had to agree they were going to take the man sick of a palsy to Jesus. They had to agree that on what day. They had to agree who was in the front, who was in the back. It's cohesion. I would like to say this is a very practical point, but under cohesion, point number one is that cohesion agrees to support this agenda of the local church. Cohesion agrees to support the agenda of the local church in outreach. We don't argue. They didn't argue who was going to be up front. They just wanted to get him to Jesus. They brought him into Jesus, they took him up on the roof, they left him down. Many of us are tired on Sunday afternoon. We think that someone else surely can go to Tobin. Surely it's time for somebody else to rally to the cause. It don't always have to be us. And maybe that's true. But many of us are very tired on Sunday afternoon. We think of someone else and go to Tobin Center. Or it doesn't suit us to go to YSU. No, we can't take off work to go to YSU. It's not worth it. It's not worth $150 of missed wages to go to YSU. I'll tell you what. One soul is worth more than the world, the Bible says. How much? What kind of economics is that? It's pretty much in favor of winning souls. You often wonder what you're going to say when you meet a person. How am I going to witness to this person? I don't know. I don't know what you say. I don't know what to tell you to say. But I do know this, that a person that loves Jesus has something to say. A person that loves Jesus has something to say. Apostle Paul says, having obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both to small and great. Witnessing to both small and great. The big boys and the little boys. The big people and the little people. The famous people and the not so famous people. The Apostle Paul witnessed to them. The mind of Christ does a wonderful work in the heart of the believer in witnessing. You know, we can, in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that we can be instructed by the mind of Christ and that we can know what to say. We have the mind of Christ. And the next thing that comes right after that verse about the mind of Christ that instructs people is teaching that we can blend ourselves in with other people and be cohesive in our church relationships, or we are carnal. So today, if you're struggling with relationships in the church, if there's relationships that are not like they should be, if there's bitterness and animosity in our church, I don't think that the Holy Spirit can work with those kind of things. The outreach of our church is hindered by the rumoring and by the divisive factions that are in our church, in your church. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That takes a church. That takes a church. That takes a cohesive work. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Four men working to Jesus, to take a man to Jesus takes organization, it takes agreement, and it takes unity. And it seems hard. Hard many times to get four people that have open schedules to work in the kingdom of the Lord and to take a man to Jesus. Can you just take an afternoon and take a man to Jesus? The divisiveness of so many people among us is destroying our witness. The third C I have today on these men showed, they were convinced of the authenticity of Jesus. They were convinced that Jesus was real, that he was the real thing. This Jesus is who the Bible says he is. This Jesus is who the prophet said he was. This Jesus is for real. He is the Messiah. And When they left this buddy of theirs down through the roof, and Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What greater words? What greater words? What more profound words? Thy sins be forgiven thee. My dear people, this morning, do you have that benediction on your life? That your sins are forgiven? That you have been let down before through the roof to see Jesus? These men were convinced. There was no doubt about it that this man was going to go to Jesus. They no doubt about it that they wanted him to see Jesus. You know, there were scribes and Pharisees there. The learned men were sitting in the house. They were all there, but they didn't want to take him to him. They took him to Jesus. No doubt the scribes and Pharisees were men that they knew. They were the church leaders. They were the real people, you might say. They were the ones in charge of the synagogue and so forth. But they knew that Jesus was the answer to their problem. And indeed, he was. When the man was left down in front of Jesus, this man with Parkinson's disease, Jesus didn't say to him, the first thing he said to him, "Son, your Parkinson's disease is healed. Your Parkinson's disease is healed." He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus went right to the heart. He went right to the point that people that have Parkinson's disease are sinners. First and foremost, the man's problem was sin. It wasn't Parkinson's disease. It wasn't palsy. It was sin. And I would like to recommend that to you to keep in mind in all our outreach, that our outreach should not be a message of human embetterment to people and just helping people that have palsy, but it's to realize that sin is a problem. Sin needs to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. And you're sitting here this morning and your sin is not forgiven and you know it. You had better come to Jesus Christ. They were convinced that Jesus Christ could wash away the sin and make their life anew. Being convinced overcomes a timid heart. Point number one under this. Being convinced overcomes a timid heart. Why is there so much doubt? Why is we so afraid? Well, I would say that the reason we're afraid, we have a timid heart, is many times that we haven't experienced the compassion of Jesus Christ. We haven't realized that our sins are forgiven, that sin is a horrible thing in the sight of God. Sin is a horrible thing. It causes sickness and causes death. And the world is cursed because of sin. But we can avoid that curse by living in the reality of Jesus' forgiveness. Forgiveness overcomes a timid heart. Being convinced overcomes a timid heart. You know, they wanted to take this man to Jesus. I don't know what they expected. I don't know if they expected him to heal the palsy or what. He did heal the palsy, but he forgave the sins. That was the most important. The most pressing need of every individual is the need to be cleansed from sin, not the outward sickness. If it is, the Parkinson's disease or palsy on this man was not the big problem with him, not the most prominent problem. The prominent problem was sin. Secondly, being convinced overcomes opposition. There were scribes and Pharisees, and when Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," they said, "Who can forgive sin but God only?" Jesus said, Don't you know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins? They were saying that, you know, he was blaspheming. Being convinced overcomes opposition. No doubt these men sitting there in the room, they knew the men that had let the man down through the roof. They didn't really care what these scribes and Pharisees had said. They came and brought him there because he can forgive, alone can forgive sins. Every person, great or small, needs to come to Jesus to have their sins taken away and washed white as snow. They were ready to be made fun of. These four men were ready to be made fun of by the religious people of their day. They were ready to be made fun of by the religious people of their day because they wanted to take a man to Jesus. These were the very ones that wouldn't get out of the way to let them bring the man to Jesus. My dear people, the Bible says there is salvation in it. There is salvation in no other. It's alone in Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We live in a relative society that nothing is concrete anymore. I'm glad that I can read my Bible that tells about the absolutes of God's word. And that is, there. One of them is just here. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. The fourth C I would like to look at is captivated by what Jesus can do. When Jesus saves someone, there is joy. We all know that. We experience joy when our children are forgiven. When they come to the Lord Jesus and are converted, and they were all there, we experience joy. Immediately, he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Verse 12 of Mark chapter 2. Is there joy when a person is forgiven? Is there joy in your heart when a man receives Jesus Christ? Are you captivated by what Jesus can do? He can forgive sins. The prodigal son, when he was away from his father, he said, he came back and he said unto his father, "I have sinned." And then his father said, "Kill the fatted calf," and there was joy in the house. When Jesus saves someone, there is joy. When Jesus saves a perfect person, there is a difference. There is a difference. The man with the sick of the palsy was not wanting to go back to the cot. He wasn't wanting to go back to the cot. He took up his bed and went forth before them all. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. There is a difference. There is a difference in a person that Jesus saves. They no longer have the lust of the world. They no longer are serving themselves. They no longer want the things that the world wants, but they're changed into the likeness and have the Holy Spirit within them, made a new creature in Christ, a temple of the living God, and they are saved. They will be believeth on Jesus, they are saved. Today, what it takes to bring a man to Jesus in this account, it takes compassion, it takes cohesion, it takes being convinced, and it takes being captivated by the work that Jesus can do. Let us pray.